Continuing the discussion of Varna Sankara. Again, when discussing such topics, I should clarify why I'm speaking on them at all. What do you speak on social issues for? Let's speak about something transcendental, spiritual, blissful, beyond this world. But as you may remember, I started speaking on this topic in response to a letter from one of my godbrothers who was talking about the reality that he observes in the Western world of devotee marriages, many of them, they're literally disasters. And people are trying to be Krishna conscious at the same time their home life is a battlefield, he says, the children are like little refugees. The children grow up and they don't want to be devotees. So one of the functions of the Krishna conscious movement, as we learn from our Acharya Srila Prabhupada, is to establish within human society some sanity whereby people can live together as husband and wife and have children, and it doesn't have to be a raging disaster. So there's a whole science of that. Whole science of how to live in this world in a way that is favorable for living peacefully and religiously, that all comes under the big umbrella of Varnashram Dharma, within which there are many, many considerations. One of the important ones is that sexual activities should be regulated in a dharmic way. A dharmic way means dharmang tu sakshad bhagavat pranutam, according to the rules of scripture, which are given by God himself, and not that sex is indulged in, as Srila Prabhupada would say, like cats and dogs, who don't know. There's no wedding, there's no marriage, there's no responsibility. That is not human life. The children who are born of karma, simply out of lust, they are called Varna Sankara. I may say, well, all children are born in lust, aren't they? Marriage also is for lust. Well, that's the big mistake, and that's one reason why there are so many problems in family life today. It's because people think it's just for, we come together for mutually enjoying ourselves. But it's not meant to be like that. Marriage is supposed to be a religious activity. That's why in all civilizations they have marriage. Whether it's Buddhist or Hindu or Christian or Islamic or even secular atheists, they have a registry office or something like that. There's official marriage, whereas the cats and dogs, they don't have marriage and no responsibility. So what is this Varna Sankara? Srila Prabhupada often uses the term unwanted children. Unwanted children, that unwanted could be understood in various ways. One thing is that they're unplanned. You've heard the term family planning. The idea is that male and female, they have sex, and then but there's contraception. Or if that doesn't work, or if they forget to use it, or they don't use it, but they decide they don't want a child, then there's abortion. These are various methods of family planning. In other words, the child came as a byproduct of the sex, not that it just happened to come. It wasn't that they were planned. And most children are born like that nowadays, even within marriage. Or it can be, yeah, planned means that the partners, they, male and female partners, they have sex and then at some point they're using contraception, and at some point they decide we want to have a child, and then they have sex without contraception. That's called, but Srila Prabhupada spoke of religious or spiritual family planning, in which husband and wife, not just partners, but religiously married husband and wife, they refrain from sexual activity unless they want, unless they specifically want to have a child. They control themselves. Their goal of life is something higher than having sex. Their goal of life is to live religiously for serving God. And having children is also part of serving God, to raise a child in God consciousness. So it's all godly. It's not that they're being godly and then they think, okay, let's go down to a lower plane, a lower platform of consciousness and have sex. Now, another meaning of unwanted children is that they're unwanted in the sense that their behavior is so bad, their consciousness is so low, that they're not good. They're not a good contribution to human society. They act in such a way that they're really, people don't want them, don't want to have them around. They're not a good contribution to human society. Because it may be because they're raised in such a way that they're not wanted. And I often see this in the Western countries. Here in India, people might be surprised at this, because up to the present time here in India, children are generally welcomed, and their children are doted on and looked after. But in many times in the Western world, I see that children, they're almost like a burden to their parents, and the parents think children are just a nuisance. And they often yell at them and scream at them, and sometimes without any real reason, just that the parent is, either the father or the mother, is they're in a bad mood, and they're in a bad mood a lot of the time, and they take it out on the children. And the children grow up feeling unwanted. They grow up without that basic parental love, and they feel very frustrated, and then they become demoniac in their behavior. And they take pleasure in giving pain to others because they haven't seen love. They haven't known it, and I was talking in the last talk about this, about young people who become gang members, and their pleasure in life is to wander around the streets of cities and attack people. This is the society that they call advanced civilization. So there are various kinds of unwanted population, but practically the whole population of the world now is Varna Sankara. They're born not religiously, not with an express purpose, that the husband and wife, they unite in dharma, and then at a certain point they decide, now we need to have a child for the sake of dharma. And then they take astrological advice as to what is the proper time for sexual union. And they do so following various religious rules. They have a garbhadhan sanskar, a religious ceremony before they unite. Or Srila Prabhupada simplified that for his disciples, and said that before they sexually unite, husband and wife, they should chant 50 rounds minimum of the Maha Mantra on that day, rather than the usual minimum of 16. So the point is, there should be purification of consciousness. And you may think, well, if you're feeling purified in consciousness, then why do you have to want to have sex? Because people kind of imagine that sex can be indulged in pure consciousness. But that's the whole point, that it's done as a function for serving Krishna for serving God. And people think, well, it sounds rather boring. What's the point of it at all? But again, it's a completely different attitude to life, that sex is something for us to enjoy. It's rather that we do that as a service to Krishna. And children who are born in such a family, they are very fortunate. We have in Bhagavad Gita, when Arjuna asks about the yogis who are unsuccessful in their practice of yoga, and Krishna, he says, Shuchinam Srimatam Gehe Yoga Brashto Bhajayate. Yoga Brashto Bhajayate. He says that persons who they fall from the path of yoga, who are not fully successful. Yoga, of course, I'm not talking about doing exercises. That might be part of it, but yoga in this context particularly means someone who's seriously striving for spiritual perfection. And Krishna says that such a person, what is that? Partanaivehanamutravinashas tasya vidyate nahi kalyana krit kaschid durgatim tata gachati. Krishna says that such a person, he doesn't come to any bad end. He must have a good destination in his next life. There's no question of him going into a bad situation. So he takes birth in an opulent family. Means people are born wealthy. In a wealthy family means they had some pious activities in a previous life. Or better still, in a family who are very religious, so that he can tatratam buddhi samyogam labante parvadehikam, so that again he can pick up on his religious activities in the next life. So that is anukul, that is favorable for spiritual advancement. On the other hand, what happens, Srila Prabhupada explains, what happens if the Varna Sankara population increases? Srila Prabhupada says in one lecture, he said that the whole society becomes a hell. That's a fact. And that's what we're seeing today. Yeah, people have no idea of a higher goal of life. What about all of you? You're sitting here. You're born in India. You're born in a Brahmin family. Were you ever taught that the goal of life is to go beyond this world of birth and death? Did anyone at home ever tell you this?
No.
No, no. Did they ever tell you that you're not the body, that you're a spiritual being?
No.
No. See, this is from a cultured South Indian Brahmin family. And what to speak of someone who's born in Delhi, where one thing, when I first came to India,
we recite mantras.
Yeah, you do some ritualistic.
No proper, yeah. We pray, they take the
So, one thing, when I was first traveling in India in the 1970s, you'd see every house, they'd have so many pictures of demigods, and sometimes they'd have Mahatma Gandhi also, or there's some Nehru and this and that. Nowadays, you go in any home, they don't have these things. In Delhi especially, I noted that many homes, there's nothing, it's really secular. You can't tell whether they're Hindu, Muslim or Christian, because there's nothing religious. Actually, you can tell, because if it's a Muslim or a Christian, they'll have something religious to show in the home. But Hindus, they're completely secular. Or they might have something, just like I'm looking out at this building, which has a big picture of Shirdi Sai Baba. So even if they have something religious, it's so wacko and off track that you might think they're almost better if they become a Christian, because at least they're some idea of the one. It's a hard one to call. But worshipping Sai Baba, it's really the pits of Hinduism. So we have something to agree with the Shankaracharya. The Shankaracharya of Dwarka, he made a big fuss about that at some point. Why are they worshipping this Sai Baba? So what can you expect when the religion goes so low that it either doesn't... Garv se kaho hum Hindu hai. Say it proudly. We're Hindus. But there's no education whatsoever. That was when India became independent, there was big move. No religious education in the schools. The people are surprised. What did they get independence for? So that they can all become atheists and agnostics. So what can we expect? The whole society will become hellish because people are so materialistic. And I really don't mind you're from Delhi, but I really experience that in Delhi more than anywhere. Even though there are lots of satsangs and the women, they do these jagarans and all this kind of thing. But it's a very, very materialistic attitude. Actually, in the new parts of Delhi, which is just exploding the population all the time, just like in Rohini, there's that new area. It was just a village, now it's all an urban sprawl. They're actually very religious because they're all coming in from the villages. So we have our ISKCON center there, and there's a very good response there. Otherwise, it's committed to materialism very strongly. Bombay also, but same. Bangalore, how materialistic Bangalore became. Chennai, the big city. Everyone everywhere is just after money, even in the villages, that's all. Horrible situation, becoming like hell. Srila Prabhupada noted that in 1972. Now, if we think, it was so much better then, we may think it was so much better then, but at that time Srila Prabhupada was saying it was hellish. And how much worse it's become now, in 60 plus years. It's just getting worse all the time. At least at that time, they didn't have in the schools education, as is now going on in some Western countries, including Great Britain. Great, Great Britain. That children at the age of 8 or so in school are told that, well, you may be a boy now, but you can be a girl in future. Or you're a girl now, but you can be a boy in future. By an operation, they can change them from a boy to a girl or a girl to a boy. Of course, if they change them from a boy to a girl, then they can't have children. If they change them from a girl to a boy, they can't impregnate a woman. But they have this very strange idea that you shouldn't be stereotyped according to your birth. And this is what comes when you introduce unnatural or irreligious gender understanding. By God's arrangement, there's a male body and a female body, and there are different duties and different mentalities which come with that. But when you want to say that it's all the same, men and women equal in all respects, then you come to this madness which is going on in the world at the present time, that you just change your sex by an operation, or you don't change by operation, you just dress up. Here in India we have the hijra, the men dress as women, but there's small, but not that it's taught in the schools that you become a hijra. If you want, you can change it. Hijra means men dressing as women, cross-dressing. So it all becomes very, very strange when we don't recognize that men are supposed to be men and women are supposed to be women, and they have a different role and a different function in society. And this impersonalistic idea that everything is one and men and women, they're all the same, except women are better. That's what they usually come up with. And then you have TV shows just like here in India now. They're behind the times. They're 20, 30 years behind the times. As they did in the West 20 or 30 years ago, they now have TV programs in India saying, yes, homosexuality is very good. Is it? No. You don't know. You don't watch TV. No. I also don't watch TV, but we haven't told this. This Amir Khan, he promotes this, things like this. You've heard the name? He's a big leader of public thought or influential person. So one of the things he promotes is that, yeah, homosexuality is okay. It's fine. Well, yeah, whatever you like. It becomes insane, and then, but they still keep that the man should be, even though there's no proper marriage, and most of the children in America nowadays are born out of wedlock. That means they're born, the father is not married to the mother, or the mother's not married at all. It's a very common thing. Someone came to me in America a few years ago and said, I was raised by two lesbians. As if it was just the most normal thing in the world. So they have what they call paternity testing, so that when the child is born, and then instead of the government giving money to the mother, they want to find out who's the father. And then he has to pay the bill. He has to pay. So then they may have to test a few different people, because the women, they're having sex left, right and center. Like cats and dogs, as Srila Prabhupada would say. And even the women who are married, it's quite likely that the child who is born to them is not begotten of their married husband. And if the husband suspects that someone else has given birth to the child, he may not want to support that child, but it's illegal for him to say that there should be paternity testing. In other words, if he's married to a woman and she has a child by another man, he still has to pay for that child. So all this very sinful activity is going on. It's sinful activity. Yeah, according to Shastra, it's sinful. People don't believe in sin anymore. They think, well, whatever you do is all right as long as it doesn't cause any harm to anyone else. But they don't know there are the laws of the universe. There are laws of karma. There are laws of God. And having sex just as you like, that is sinful. It has consequences. Actions have consequences. Sex life, the consequence is children. Or you can have contraceptives, but that's also sinful, because it's God's arrangement that sex leads to children. And if you stop that, then you're going against the laws of God. So again, why talk about all this? Because this is what's going on in human society. And children who are born like this, they are unwanted children. And what can we expect? The society will be full of maladjusted people, psychologically damaged people. Srila Prabhupada said, he gave one definition, a Varna Sankara population means a population who cannot say who is his father. So there may be so many, they don't know who their father is. Probably in every language there's some derogatory words for children who don't know who their father is, or they're born out of wedlock. In English we say bastard. That's used as a, what we used to call a swear word. You say, you bastard. That means a child who's born from an unmarried mother. And it was considered a derogatory term. And I'm sure you have words in every language, a derogatory term. What do they say in Tamil? I won't be able to pronounce it. All right, I can't say. There you go. I'm good at predicting the future. I knew I wouldn't be able to. What do you say in Hindi? Come on, there must be so many words. But you usually say, actually, if you want to insult someone, you call them a suar ka bachcha, the son of a pig. Huh? Yeah. Or,
Najayaz.
Huh?
Najayaz aulad.
There's no common word for that? I'm surprised. You have? You don't have in Telugu? It's probably so uncommon, or people, or the women, if what happens in India, if the unmarried women who get pregnant, they have an abortion, that's all. So it doesn't happen much. I guess that's what's going on.
Single word, I can't think of one single word.
You can't think of one single word. So I was wrong. It's not there in every culture. Yeah, the big insult is pig son, right? That's in Hindi, Bengali. Anyway, let's not have a class on how to insult people. That's another subject altogether. But I'm just making the point, it's considered socially reprehensible. And there is a famous story in Shastra of the Satyakama, who... He went to approach the Jabala, the guru, and said, I want to be your disciple. And to be a disciple, well, you have to be a brahmana. If I'm going to... disciple means I'm going to teach you the Vedas. So you have to be a brahmana. And so he asked him, what is your gotra? Well, and what is your family background? Who is... And he said, I don't know. He said, well, who's your father? I don't know. He said, well, go and ask your mother. He went and asked the mother, and she also said, I don't know who's the father. That means that she had so many sexual partners. And he went back and said, well, I don't know. And said, then you must be a brahmana. You can admit it. For someone to admit that, he must be a brahmana in the sense that his consciousness is very pure, in the sense that he's so honest that he would admit such a thing. So it may not be a brahmana by birth, but a brahmana by consciousness. So there are different kinds of varnasankara. There's those who are born to unmarried mothers who don't even know who the father is because they had so many sexual partners. It's just like we can imagine how aristocratic it is to be the son of a prostitute. Aristocratic, no, it's just at the lower end of the scale. That's about the lowest birth you could take, isn't it, to be the son of a prostitute? Now they call them sex workers. It became legitimized. Yeah, it's just another job, that's all. The oldest profession, they say. Then another kind is children who are born not within marriage. That means the father and mother, they live together, but they don't marry. And that's also very common. Not here in India still, and still not in much of the world. But it's very common in the Western world. They say, well, what's the point of having a marriage ceremony? They say, marriage, what's the point? We'll just live together. What's the point of going through a marriage ceremony? The point is that a marriage ceremony is a commitment before God. It's a religious commitment. But they don't believe in God, and they don't think that life is simply meant for sexual enjoyment, and then they get... they don't get married, they just live together and they have children. But so that's another kind of varnasankara. They're not born in marriage. But at least they know who the father and mother is. Or the father may go away after. That's also very common, that a woman's married for some time, she has a child by one or two children, by one husband or one partner, they don't actually marry. Then they split up and then she goes to someone else. and then husband number two, husband number three, and then she has multiple children by different fathers. Serial monogamy, it's called. They only have one husband at a time, but they have several husbands. This is all madness, but it's considered normal in modern society. And how long ago? 2 years ago? 3 years ago? The Supreme Court of India ruled that a live-in relationship is okay. That means that a man and a woman can live together. They're not married, they're just living together. It's all right. It's all right according to the secular mentality that the more educated people of India have adopted, but it's not all right according to any religious understanding. It is wrong. So, very strongly promoting here, marriage, but even within marriage there can be Varna Sankara also, if the children are not planned according to religious principles. It's much better to be married, no doubt, than to not be married. Unless one is not married and one is a brahmachari or a sannyasi and is seriously practicing spiritual life. But if one is not married simply because he doesn't want to take the responsibility, that is cat and dog animal life. There's another kind of situation. There used to be a term in English called a shotgun marriage. That means that in somewhere like Ireland or America, the southern states of America, where people are religious. In Ireland, they used to be very religious. Now they've gone to the other extreme. They have a homosexual prime minister and they're proud of it. But it used to be if a girl gets pregnant, she's not married, then they find the father and, okay, you've got to marry her right away before the pregnancy becomes obvious to avoid this social scandal of having a girl not married having children. So it's called shotgun. One reason is because it happens, boom, very quickly. Another reason is because the father might come with a shotgun and say, hey, look, you marry her, otherwise... you can go to heaven quickly. They believe in God. So, these are all problems that are caused by not following religious principles. So, what can we expect of such children? They're born in kama and krodha. They're born in lust and anger or violence, and they're not wanted, and the parents also make them known that they're not wanted. The parents themselves, they're not psychologically prepared or capable of looking after children. They themselves are just like children. They're grown up, they're maybe 20 years old or more, but their mentality is just look in their phone, what's the latest thing, let me find some enjoyment. They're not emotionally or psychologically mature. And to have a child, especially for the mother, means full-time dedication to the child. And if you don't want to do that, if you just want to enjoy yourself, then the child becomes a great burden, and the child feels that. I remember just one incident out of many. A couple of years ago, I was waiting in one airport in the West, in Manchester, I believe it was, as far as I remember, in Manchester, in England. And there was a young boy with his mother, no sign of any father in sight. And he was about 5 years old, and she... it was like he was coming to her and she, wanting some love, and she would just shout at him. And because Shiva herself, she was very frustrated. And I just thought this couldn't be possible in India, and no one said anything, because you can't say anything to anyone without the risk of getting arrested. I guess that's one reason. Poor boy, he's raised and he knows he's not wanted. And then we have a whole society of huge numbers of people who grow up being emotionally and psychologically disturbed from the very beginning. And it's recognized that there's a mental health epidemic in the Western world. From the Shastric perspective means they have too much karma and krodha, lust and anger. And krodha also means frustration. It's inner, pent-up anger. So this can be avoided. This can be avoided if we know what are the prescriptions that God has given, how to live in this world. It can be avoided. Human society doesn't have to be so hellish. Doesn't have to be. And this Krishna Conscious Movement is meant for showing a better way of life. Srila Prabhupada writes, this is from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 17, Text 15, in his purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, "To check the increase of demoniac population, the Vedic civilization enacted so many rules and regulations of social life, the most important of which is the Garbhadhan process for begetting good children." So let's see, everything Srila Prabhupada writes is so packed with meaning and importance for the benefit of the whole human society. So to check the increase of demoniac population, what we're seeing all over the world is an increase in demoniac population. So much so that people don't even mind that the leader of their country is divorced and remarried. I believe the first one was Ronald Reagan. He was divorced and remarried, and he was elected as the president of America. Then Bill Clinton came and he had some sexual affair. Means he's acting like an animal. He had some sexual affair while he was in office and he openly lied about it. And then he was found out to be lying and people didn't care. They didn't care. The people of America in general, they didn't care and life went on. So what can you expect when the leader of the country has no moral principles, and then the people who vote, they also don't have any moral principles, and then it's andha yathandai rupaniyamanas, the blind following the blind. They're willingly blind. So therefore, the Vedic civilization enacted so many rules and regulations of social life. Vedic civilization means varnashram dharma. Srila Prabhupada, he had this desire to implement varnashram dharma, which means many rules and regulations. Are our devotees ready for that? It's not only chanting Hare Krishna. Actually, of course, Krishna consciousness means chanting Hare Krishna, discussing about Krishna. There are also many rules and regulations of how to live in this world, which if we don't follow, then we won't maintain a taste for chanting Hare Krishna. Or we may go on chanting, but the purity of purpose and purity of focus won't be there. That's why I'm somewhat skeptical. Should I be or shouldn't I be about these kirtan melas in which is it really for pure love of Krishna? There's lots of muscle showing with the mridanga players and the girls are dancing in a very attractive way. What's going on here? It might be better than a naked drugged, it's definitely better than a naked drugged up dance, but it's not coming out of a society in which surrender to Krishna is clearly a pure devotional service, anyabhilashita shunyam, without any personal desire. It's not coming out of a society with that as its clear motive. So Srila Prabhupada says, the most important of all the rules and regulations is the garbhadhan process for begetting good children. Now, this talk, which I started last time, was discussing about how children of devotees, even, they're so wild and crazy, and they're like refugees in the battlefield of the family life. When we're talking about devotees here, one devotee wrote to me. But then we wonder how many devotees' children are planned. How many devotees are following that? They're following strictly the rules and regulations of spiritual life. No illicit sex. No illicit sex means sex life within marriage for the sake of having children. Now, in one sense, you may say it's understandable if married devotees can't strictly follow that. But on the other hand, if they don't follow that and their children are born out of lust, then what do you expect? What can be expected? It's all part of the descent into hellishness, that is Kali Yuga, becoming more and more hellish. If we think society is hellish now, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Horrible society. Therefore, devotees should really commit themselves to making something better. And especially young married people, if they're bringing children into this world, they should really try to find a situation or work to make a situation where their children can be sheltered from all this madness. From Srila Prabhupada's purport to Canto 6, Chapter 18, Text 40 of Srimad Bhagavatam. In this age, Kali Yuga, Dampatye Bhiruchi Hetuhu, the relationship between husband and wife will be based on sexual power. Therefore, householder life in this Kali Yuga is extremely dangerous unless both the wife and husband take to Krishna consciousness. So getting married, it's extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. What do you mean getting married is extremely dangerous? How is? Well, it can be literally. The domestic violence. The man beats the wife. Or maybe just as common, but not reported as much, is the wife beats the husband. You're a social worker?
Yes.
So there's lots of cases of,
yes,
of the wife beating the husband, throwing boiling water on him, verbally abusing. It's not just one way. Because they're so discontent with life and with themselves that they take it out on their sexual partner, who is known as a husband or a wife, or on their children. And they talk of love. It's dangerous, can be dangerous. But even if the husband and wife don't shout at each other and fight with each other and throw things at each other, even if they live relatively peacefully, if they don't live in Krishna consciousness, it's very dangerous for their children and for themselves, because they'll misuse the valuable human life. And in Kali Yuga, if we don't take to Krishna consciousness, then we're going to be degraded. So generally people think that love, we get married for love, but alright, love in marriage, it's a nice idea, but marriage is supposed to be a dharmic or a religious union, and it's a social union. They become part of a broader society with responsibility to the broader society. It's not just me and you, you and I, responsible to the whole society, and it's supposed to be an economic arrangement. Ato griha kshetra sutabta vitaya. Vita means money. So that is illusion, no doubt. This line I quoted is from the Bhagavatam, where Rishabh Dev is talking about the illusion of becoming attracted. Man and woman become attracted, and then they need a place to live. They have family life, social life, money, all these different things. But that is a responsibility in family life that the husband has to provide. Now in traditional Varnashram society, that means he does his duty. The Baba is a Baba, the teacher is a teacher, the priest is a priest, and they all work together, and then everyone supports everyone else. Mutual cooperation. But the point is that marriage is a dharmic and a social and an economic arrangement. This idea of love, of course, that's there. The husband and wife, we hope they should be affectionate to each other and not be violent to each other. But that love is not in and of itself the purpose. That I'll be happy with you and you'll be happy with me. Love, yes, but then look up to Krishna. Husband and wife should unite to serve Krishna. So love in marriage should be Krishna consciousness is the basis. Love Krishna. Love each other, yes, love each other, love everyone, but with love of Krishna as the center. So this very dangerous, it's very dangerous unless we take to Krishna consciousness and make Krishna consciousness the purpose of our life. We often see here in India that even among devotees, they often think that, well, if they send their children to a good school, where they have to pay lots of money to send their children to a school, secular school, or even a semi-secular school, like the ISKCON schools, well, practically they're secular schools, but the curriculum is... it's all based on how to get a career and get ahead and get money and enjoy yourself. Even a so-called ISKCON school. And then if their child becomes a normal member of society, earning money, successful, having a good job, having a good career, and they do a little chanting and they get initiated, that's good. That's my success. My child got initiated. But basically he's a devotee, but materialistic also. So that's not going to deliver him from birth and death. We see so many people are getting initiated nowadays in ISKCON here in India. But really their goal of life is not how I must attain Krishna in this life. It's something like being a pious Hindu, which is great compared to most people who are not pious Hindus. We used to see pious Hindus a generation ago. More. But the idea that, yeah, you have your rock group, your Hare Krishna rock group, and you have your career, and you have your success, and you also chant Hare Krishna. And then you go to Vrindavan once a year, or if you're living in Delhi, you can go more, and then you have a feeling of love of Krishna, then you go back to your office and concentrate on your career. That wasn't Prabhupada's desire. Srila Prabhupada didn't come to this world to promote half Krishna consciousness. He came to promote pure Krishna consciousness. So we should see, if we want to, in the family life, I'm talking about devotees here, because this whole question came up about devotees, people who are devotees, that they should really live like devotees. And of course, not everyone can immediately join an ISKCON farm, and in many places that situation isn't there. Unfortunately, the leaders of ISKCON have deliberately neglected to fulfill Srila Prabhupada's desire for having Krishna conscious farm communities. So if you are stuck in this hellish city life, but at least be serious. At least on Sunday, don't be like a karmi and sleep as long as you can. At least once a week, get up early and go to Mangalati. Take the opportunity to rise early. Don't be like a materialist. Be a devotee. Make the best, if you're stuck in that situation, make the best use of a bad bargain. Be as Krishna conscious as you can in those difficult situations. In that difficult situation, you owe it to yourself and you owe it to your children to set the best possible example. I will stop there for now and resume at the next session. Parivada tujano yata tata va nanu mukharo navayang vichara yamaha hari rasa madira madati matta bhuvi vilutama natama nirvishama dante nidhaya churna kampadaya nipatya kritva chakha kushatameta daham bravimi he sadava sakalameva vihaya durad chaitanya chandra charane kurutanu ragam Vancha kalpa taru bhyascha kripa sindhu bhyavacha. Patitanam pavane bhyo vaishnave bhyo namo namaha.